Good morning. Glad to see you all here.
Question for you. Who here was born and raised in California? Anybody? All the way, your whole life you've been here? Okay, good. And got some folks from other places, clearly. That's me. I was born and raised in upstate New York. And but yeah, California's a pretty great place. I think most people would agree. We've got some amazing weather. It seems like probably weather's the main reason a person would come and live in California, Southern California. Of course, we've got amazing beaches. We've got breathtaking mountains. Sometimes they're covered in snow. You got access to all kinds of outdoor recreation. Look at this picture. In one day in California, you could fish on a lake or in a river, you could surf some waves and snowboard all in one time. Or you could go watch one of our 18 professional sports teams here in California. And while you're there, maybe you even bump into a celebrity, right? You see somebody you know, famous, or someone that you've heard of. Or here in California, you could do a full day of shopping and then still have time for an amazing sunset at the beach. So that's California. There's some wonderful things. But then, you know, California's also got its problems. You know, you've probably heard of the California exodus that began back in 2020. There was just been this slow migration eastward. People would maybe go west if they could, but there's nothing but water. So where are you going to go but east? And you'd find some wonderful place to live in a different state, not here. And, you know, there was, I think, I don't know if this has changed, but I think almost every year since 2020, California was the most moved out of state, according to the amount of U-Hauls that leave California. There's a pastor friend of a church in San Diego that had shared that in those couple of years following 2020, 70 families from their church left California, which just, you know, that's probably most churches have had families leave, and that's a chunk. Some of the reasons, so why are people doing this? Why are people leaving California? You know, there's been an article done here, but the rise and fall of California. I don't know if the state is falling yet or if it's about to, but, you know, some of the reasons that I hear probably most often would be it's expensive. I mean, you're all living that reality right now. California pretty much always ranks among the top five most expensive places to live. A lot of the towns right here in our county are listed on lists of really brutally expensive places. And, you know, a lot of people just ask, like, how will we ever buy a home here? How could this, doesn't even seem, why even try? It seems so far out of reach. So the cost of living is one reason people leave. Politics is another one. A lot of times I hear, you know, California politics and this person in office and that person. That's why I'm out of here. I want to go to a place where the rules of the land are different. Congestion is another. We're very familiar with traffic. I think probably most people in our congregation commute at least somewhat and spend their time behind other vehicles for a good chunk of their week. And the freeways can feel like a parking lot. And then crime would maybe be another reason. In some cities in California, not just SoCal, but in other parts of the state, crime really is a major concern. So, you know, you got all these reasons. You got some great things that we just all love about the Golden State. And then you got these things and all these reasons that apparently are big enough for quite a few people to leave. And so because of that dynamic that we're all living in, we're starting a new series of messages today called A Prayer for California. And each week of this series, we're going to read a passage that will help us to express a prayer that we all can pray for our state. And, you know, the prayer that I'm going to suggest, it's not a prayer for better weather. You know, it's generally pretty good. It's not a prayer for better views, not even necessarily to be able to buy a home. The prayer that we're going to be looking at each week is a prayer for the people of California. The people living in our state, the people right here in this room, the people in all of our neighborhoods, the people across the street, those people that you see every day, all of those Californians. And I don't know how long you have to live here in order to be like classified as a Californian, but I'll just tell you right now, you live here, you're a Californian, and you're surrounded by Californians, and this is who we're going to be praying for. Could be people in LA or Hollywood or Sacramento or the Bay Area. Maybe the people we'll be praying for are people that you've written off a long time ago. And there's an old phrase, going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. It's a metaphorical way of saying that things are just going so disastrously wrong and just spiraling out of control. The situation that we're living is deteriorating. There's imminent disaster. And so some people have maybe arrived at this conclusion. California is just going to hell in a handbasket. And it's kind of like, it's almost like a pretty much given up hope kind of attitude. And maybe even you have teetered back and forth on seeing Californians as a lost cause or California as a place you'd rather be anywhere else. So we're going to discuss in this series, you're, at least for the time being, you live here. So why are you here? Why live here? Why are we here? Why are we even trying to attempt to establish a church in California? What is even the point? We're going to look at how can we be a part of bringing hope to California and maybe get in on what God is doing here. And so the passage that I want to look at today is from John chapter 9. And if you have a Bible, you can get that out. I'll be reading from the CSB, the California... definitely not the California Bible, I'll tell you that. If there's any Bible I would not read, it would not be that one. It's called the Christian Standard Bible, and the CSB. But you may have another translation with you. John chapter 9, it's a chapter all about the healing. Jesus heals a blind man. And I actually don't have verses on the screen or in your handout. So if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll read it. And we're going to read through this chapter together. And you can listen or follow along. But I personally, I'll just say this. When I was reading this story recently in my own devotional time, the Lord thrilled my heart with it. I had like this increased like thrill of heart rate sensation when I was reading it because of what happens in the story. It's a story that I've read before and heard about many times, but it's so amazing. So I actually just want to read through this chapter and maybe try to convey some of the beauty of what God is doing in people back then and people right now. So we're going to read this. John chapter 9. Jesus, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, so we have this guy who's begging, basically sitting in the dirt, and everyone knows about him because ever since he was a baby, a kid, and a teenager, he's been blind. So everybody knows who this is. And in this time of history, the conclusion was, if you have a problem like that, like blindness or some sort of physical ailment, it's your own dumb fault because you sinned. Either you sinned or your parents sinned, but your suffering, it's on you, which is actually true sometimes. Sometimes we do invite a lot of pain and suffering into our lives through our bad choices. The assumption here, though, is that was always the case. And Jesus replies, so like, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." Now, this is really interesting. This man's blindness was for a totally different reason than what everybody thought about. And really, God sovereignly chose to use this man's blindness and affliction for God's own glory. And what I find really fascinating is this guy, I'm trying to think about what it would be like to be this blind guy sitting in the dirt every day of his life with no real answers for why he's there or why he's in this condition. And I would guess, so this is just postulation, but I would guess he's thinking like, what is the point of my life? Why am I even here? This is purposeless. I didn't even have a chance. So what am I gonna do except for sit in this dirt every day and beg for money and have everybody criticize me and condemn me and tell me I'm a sinner? How's that for a life? No purpose. Turns out though, God did have a purpose for this man's life, and we happen to still be talking about it thousands of years later. Actually, God had a really, really big plan for this man. just had to endure from some suffering for a while before he got there. And so Jesus said, no, listen, this blindness came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Jesus said, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. This is one of the verses that gives rise to the name of our church, Valley Lights. We so desperately want to be little lights like Jesus was the light in this the Santa Clarita Valley and be a light to people who are walking through dark valleys of their own. Jesus was the light of the world. And really what we're about to find out is Jesus, who was the spiritual light, would also provide physical light for this man who had really lived his entire life in blindness and darkness. So the healing that we're about to read about, really it illustrates Jesus' ministry as light shining in a spiritually darkened world. So what happens here is this discussion is happening, and then after Jesus finished explaining this, after he said these things, he spit in the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. You know, since we know this was Jesus, we're like, okay, that's weird and gross. This guy didn't really know who Jesus was at this time. And I don't know if you realize what was being put on his face, but apparently he went with it, and Jesus said, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the crazy thing is, he did. It says, so he left, washed, and came back seeing. The miracle happens right away. So Jesus makes a little mud with spit, puts it on his eyes, and says, go wash. And the man obeyed. Maybe there was something, I don't know what it was that made this guy actually want to follow Jesus' instructions, but it was instant. He just obeyed. There was no arguing. There was no delaying, like second guessing, should I do this? And so this obedience to Jesus marks a genuine desire to really follow through. It's actually going to pave the way for his faith, saving faith. And so what I find interesting, even right out the bat on this story, is that Jesus, in a similar way, speaks to us today. Jesus gives us commands through the Bible. Whatever is written in here is the word of God. It's from Jesus. Jesus is the word. And so when we read the Bible or we hear his commands, you might get a command from Jesus by reading the Bible yourself. You might also be corrected by a godly friend, or you might hear something preached or spoken. And whatever it is, you hear things from the Bible that Jesus says you must do or things you must stop doing. And it's the easiest thing in the world to not obey instantly. It is very easy to just not obey. And for some of you here, there's things that you know God has said, commands he's given, and you're holding out. And you're really refusing to obey God. And if that goes on too long, if you're not obeying God, and you already know what he said and you don't want to do it, and if that goes on too long, it calls into question whether or not your faith is genuine. It calls into question if you have submitted to Jesus. The authenticity of your salvation in Jesus Christ is in question if we can't find any fruit of obedience growing out of your life. Obeying Jesus, his commands, is not required for salvation, but it is definitely a fruit of salvation that grows out of a life. So this blind guy, against what would seem to me all odds, he just obeys. Jesus says, go, and just the simple response is, he goes. And instantly, and so Jesus commanded, he went. So what happens next? He comes back seeing. The miracle happens. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, hey, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others said, no, but he looks like him. And he kept saying, I'm the one. It's me. I was the blind one. Like, listen, guys, stop arguing. I can see now. And so they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? And so he answered, and he says, the man called Jesus made mud spread it on my eyes, and told me, go wash, or go to Siloam and wash. And so when I went and washed, I received my sight. Well, the next question naturally is, well, where is he? They asked. And I don't know, he said. The reason is he never saw Jesus. When he was with Jesus, he was blind, and then he left. So how is he even to know what Jesus even looks like? They're like, where is he? I don't know. The man did not know where Jesus was. He never saw him. He couldn't even identify him if there was a lineup. What I find fascinating about this story is I'm going to read a few more verses. Jesus is nowhere to be found. There's like a lot of intensity that's about to happen, and it's like, where is Jesus? Where is he? He left the scene, just leaving the blind man kind of on his own here. And I thought about this too. I'm like, sometimes it feels like that happens in life too, where like, wow, like I have this experience with God and there's like some changes in my life, and then wait, Jesus is nowhere to be found. I feel like in between, like hung out to dry a little bit. Like, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Like, I'm moving towards him, I'm responding, and then it just like, boom, where did he go? I think in those moments, probably what might be happening is a test of faith. Will you keep believing in Jesus, even if it feels like he's pretty distant? And so you'll see how this guy responds, actually. It's pretty amazing. So they brought this man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. Pharisees were religious leaders and very self-righteous, very confident and just proud. They're proud and arrogant. And the day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. So the Pharisees are like, all right, buddy, like, tell us your story. So he goes through the thing again. He says, he put mud on my eyes. He told them, I washed and I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, meaning Jesus, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, well, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And then there was a division among them. They couldn't get on the same page with each other. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Well, he's a prophet, he said. Basically, when the blind man is like, he's a prophet, he's just clearly this Jesus has a connection with God, is basically what he's saying. Like, this is obvious based on what happened. The Jews did not believe him. This about him. They did not believe that he was blind and received his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who received his sight. Basically, what's happening is they're so resistant to believing that Jesus truly is God that they found it easier to believe a case of mistaken identity. They found it easier to believe, like, you're crazy, you're crazy, you all don't know what you're talking about. That's more legitimate than Jesus actually being from God. That's how, like, dug in that they were. And so they bring the parents, and they ask him, hey, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And the parents say, we know this is our son, and he was born blind, his parents answered, but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. They did not want to get entangled in this mess, okay? This is a deflection. They're like, you want the answers? Go talk to him directly. He's standing right there looking at you with his newly formed eyes. Like, you talk to him. Basically, what would happen if they would have sided with him, the Pharisees probably would have thrown them out of the synagogue, which would have been like a massive cultural excommunication. Like, it just affects everything. Like, it affects their economics, retirement, and not really those terms, but the way things would work in life would be like dramatically halted if they took the wrong side. So they're just like, I'm not getting in this at all. And so they dodge it. So his parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, Jesus, as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. And this is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Like, this is, like, basically, this is not rocket science. Like, this is, like, why aren't you, like, looking at the evidence that's staring right you in the face? Like, So he says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. What that means, this blind man does really sense that Jesus is from God, but he doesn't quite have the full picture of who Jesus is yet. He doesn't realize that Jesus is truly the Savior, the going to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. And so he's getting there. Like his spiritual eyes are maybe beginning to open, but he's not there yet. So he says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, if that's like an annoying question for you to hear, it's probably for him too, because we've already done this question like a bunch of times. And so the man says, I already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Now he's playing around. He's poking a bear with this question. And so they ridiculed him. You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from. So they're digging in. When they're talking about Moses, they're really like embracing their religious tradition over what's really true even. And so they're just digging into what they think, they arrogantly think is truth about reality. And they say, Jesus, we don't know where he's from. And the blind man, this is the last thing he gets to say. He's like, this is an amazing thing. The man told him, you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of somebody opening the eyes of a person born blind, which is true. A congenital, like from birth illness like this had never been recorded ever before. If it wasn't congenital, if he was like blinded later in life, and then he could see, they'd be like, oh, your vision was restored. Like, no, like there's no saying that. Like everyone knows this has been a permanent thing. This has never happened before. And the last thing he says is, if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. So the Pharisees, they go to level 10 and, they say, you were born entirely in sin and you're trying to teach us. And so they threw him out. What happened is these Pharisees are becoming more and more antagonistic. But the blind man the seeing man became more and more convinced that he's from God. As he's standing there giving his defense, like he's realizing, he's like, no, like Jesus, he must be from God. Like, no, like I believe, no, this is legitimate. Like what I think about him being connected to God must truly be accurate. And so they're getting more intense. He's getting more convinced in his faith. And Jesus was able to do this thing that only God's power could do. And what is truly amazing, as this guy says, what's amazing is that even this healing that is off the records, like nobody's ever seen this before, even that was not enough to soften the hardened hearts of the Pharisees. Now, this reaction still lives today. This story illustrates the stubborn unbelief that many people still have. When I say that, I'm not saying that like as an insult or even a criticism, but it's so true. Like some people can look the evidence in the face and just say, this thing is not real. What I think about reality is true, and Jesus and God and the Bible are not legitimate. And that can happen in the face of just mounds and piles of evidence. The plain fact Jesus had performed this miracle was indisputable, and the proof of the miracle was literally staring them in the face. The guy was looking at them, and the evidence was there, but they were unwilling to accept it, and so they remained willfully unconvinced of the truth. So the contrast we have here, one man, his eyes started blind, but they're opening more and more. His vision, he's beginning to see things more clearly, not physically, but spiritually, his eyes are opening. And on the other hand, the eyes of his judges are becoming clouded and darker and more blinded in a theological mist that they're clinging to. And so this is happening like in a converse way. When unbelieving skeptics investigate the miracles of Christ or any other supernatural event recorded in the Bible, there can only be one outcome. Unless the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes, people will deny the truth of such accounts, no matter what the evidence. It entirely rests on God doing a miracle, on God opening blind eyes. So the Pharisees in this, which I'm not even mad at them. I'm not mad at them for being skeptical and resistant and arrogant and proud. It honestly breaks my heart because God had decided not to open their eyes. There were some that God did, the Holy Spirit opened their vision, and then some that he didn't. Which is why the prayer, and this is going to be our prayer for this message, is, Lord, open their eyes. No doubt in your life, you know people who are not seeing spiritual things accurately, and your prayer must be, Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you let them see? Open the eyes of their heart. Let Holy Spirit, without you, it's not going to happen, so would you bring clarity and vision to them? Like, let them see. Give them light. Get them out of darkness. Let them see. So, what happens? So, Jesus does come back into the story. And verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, which is actually the first time someone had received such an intense punishment for deciding to side with Jesus. And when Jesus found him, he asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a title. It's a phrase that means Messiah. And so he would know, basically, the Savior, the one who's come to save the world. And what's amazing about this is that Jesus went to find the man. Jesus took the initiative. Just as Jesus took the initiative when he gave him physical sight, Jesus took the initiative in bringing him spiritual sight. In neither case did the man born blind advance toward Jesus first on his own. He was there when Jesus came on the scene. So the blind man was rejected by the religious leaders, but he was sought out by the Redeemer. And this is how it is for all of us. If God does not take the initiative in salvation, nobody would be saved. We sinners cannot seek God on our own. This is a hard reality and truth to grapple with. Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Jesus repeated this idea in John 6:44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then Jesus told his disciples in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So throughout Scripture, we see God always takes the initiative if some person comes to salvation, and if God does not, it's not going to happen. And so here's what he said. He asked the guy, do you believe in the Son of Man? And what he says is, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And this is the verse that just thrilled me when I'm reading this. I'm just like, oh my goodness. He wants to know Jesus, and he's standing right in front of Jesus. It's just, he's like, who is him? Like, there's this reply where, clearly his heart is wide open. Like, who is he? Who is the Son of Man? Who's the Savior that I may believe him? And he, of course, didn't know the fullness of who Jesus was yet, but he was ready to commit. And he's like, basically, just tell me where. You obviously must know who the Son of Man is, Jesus. So would you just tell me where he is? Point me in the right direction, and I'm going to follow him. I trust you, whatever your answer you give. And of course, Jesus answers. He says, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. So there we go. He realized his spiritual eyes are now completely open. And he says, I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. Just full, wholehearted belief, commitment and worship just flows out of this man. I have another photo. This is amazing. And really, it actually pictures really when any of us finally see Jesus clearly, the inevitable result is always worship. It's worship. The result of spiritual sight is a surrendered, worshiping heart. The Spirit of God had opened his heart to the truth, revealing Jesus' true identity. And now the amazing thing about this guy born blind, he's in heaven. He's with Jesus, and he's living in the celestial kingdom, where there's peace and joy, enduring worship and goodness with God the Father. And we're talking about his story still. Turns out this guy who I really bet he thought my life has no purpose, I might as well just off my own life. And turns out there was pretty significant. God had a much bigger plan. You just had to wait for it. Wait for it to come out. And the last thing that comes in this story is Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. And some of the Pharisees, apparently you couldn't get rid of them. So there was a few more there. And so the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. So the last thing that Jesus says is, I came into the world for judgment. I came into the world for judgment. A lot of people today want to ignore this part of what Jesus said. There's a lot of people that want to say, we're all God's children. God is love, and he loves and accepts everyone unconditionally, right? No, that is not what Jesus says. That is not what God says. That's a misunderstanding of the truth. There's a lot of churches that actually preach that distorted idea. Jesus said, no, I came for judgment, meaning to separate people into two categories, people that are the children of God who will be redeemed and saved, and those who will not will face eternal destruction. So for anybody who, like the blind beggar, acknowledges their spiritual blindness and turns to the light, they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's an amazing, intense story. There's a lot of drama that plays out, and it's just, I read stuff like that on my own, and it just thrills me. I just get so into it, because honestly, I see myself in that story, and I see other people in those stories. And I wanted to show you a video clip of a guy who started out as an atheist, eventually becomes a Christian, and basically his journey is very similar, from just like pain and no purpose and really just blindness to God intervening. So I want you to hear about this. Go ahead. This man was an atheist, and he was convinced there is no God. Also, he was addicted to alcohol and cocaine. There's actually a lot more to this testimony. I cut it down a bit. I mean, this guy was as lost and blind as you can get. And his terrible life led to the conclusion, life has no meaning or purpose. Who could have possibly imagined that this man would turn to Jesus Christ? My goodness, you see a story like this, and you're like, well, don't write anyone off. You can't write anyone off, because it's all up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on. And I don't know if you notice in his story the progression, like ragefully atheistic against God, tried every other religion, self-help, Buddhism, you know, agnosticism. Eventually he became convinced there was a God. This is legitimate. Something about this is legitimate. But it still took some time before he actually found Jesus. And at the very end, you know, the emotion that you feel his gratitude to God, you feel his worship in a way to God, like his love for Jesus and his love for the work of Christ on the cross. When God opens a man's spiritual eyes, the result is always a surrendered, worshiping heart. So when we look at what the Bible says in an example like this, here's a question. Who's here today? Maybe you all probably boil down into probably three categories as it relates to this topic. You might be here today and you're blind and you don't know it. So this is like the Pharisees. They actually thought they could see. They actually thought they knew it all. If a person's in this category, what you do is you dig your heels in and you resist. And you deny and you just entrench yourself in your position about truth and reality. And if you're here, you have no capacity to recognize the Savior. And you have no ability to find him on your own. You're stuck. And there's nothing you can do for yourself spiritually. And we, like Christians, like we can't make you see either. You're stuck. We can't help. The only one, the only hope for those locked in blindness is a miracle of God to open eyes, which is why we pray, Lord, please open their eyes. Let them see what they can't see. Let them see what they're resisting and pushing back against. And like, let them see how this is affecting their life. And let them see you, your power and your might and your holiness and your purity, and let them fall on their knees in repentance. Let them see, Lord. So you might be here and you might be blind, but you don't even know it. Or you're here and you're blind, but you want to find Jesus. And you're like, I'm somewhere in the between. And I'm like, man, I know there's a God. I just don't think I'm there yet. And where is he? If this is you, if you're in this spot, probably like the blind man, what you need to do is obey. Okay? Jesus put the mud on his eyes and said, go wash. And the man went. He went. He proved he was in by going and obeying. And there's so many reasons. And if you're sort of in the middle, like the resistance to obeying God's command, I get it. It's hard. If you have to do what Jesus says, it's going to cost you something. I already know that. You know that. It's obedience a lot of times is going to be painful. Sacrifice. Like he says, if you follow me, what you have to do is you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The cross was an instrument for torture and pain. And a lot of times obeying Jesus feels that way, but I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is so worth it. And so that obedience that you're not doing, do it. It will save your soul to bring yourself in alignment with the Savior. John 7:17, Jesus said this, if anyone is willing to do my will, then he will know of the teaching, whether it's from God or whether I speak from myself. Basically saying, like, if someone just doesn't want to obey God and they just dismiss the Bible, they don't have the ability to, they don't have good discernment about what's true and what's not true. A person that is willing to obey, their understanding grows. A desire to obey gives us spiritual vision. All right, third category, you might be here and your eyes have been opened. And so you are a worshiper of Jesus. And a worshiper, man, what a blessed, glorious thing. It's one of the reasons we sing, by the way. We have a really great song at the end of this service, like about this, just like praise God for getting us out of our blindness. One big thing, your worship to Jesus, it involves a lot of things, but one thing, let me just kind of boil down to one thing. Your worship ought to involve praying for other people who are blind and praying for California, because that's where we live. And ask God, open their eyes. Pray, 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 pray. Pray, just pray for them. Pray, pray, pray. There was a guy I met in the coffee shop yesterday, and we got into a spiritual conversation. Well, it's a guy I've been trying to connect with. I've seen him there a few times, and I asked him after some small talk. I said, so do you have any church background? Thank you. This is the question I asked. Do you have any church background? And he goes, so normally what happens when I ask this question, which I ask this all the time, people are like, oh, yeah, my parents took me to church as a kid. Oh, yeah, I sometimes go to that church. It's like, what's the name of it? It's like, yeah. Like, this is like, it's kind of casual. It's a casual question. I asked this guy, hey, so do you have any church background? He's like, That is a big question. I was like, really? He's like, yeah, this is, wow, it's crazy you ask that, because my whole life basically is an answer to that question. I was like, tell me more. Like, what are you talking about? And so, and we got in this spiritual conversation, and he basically is navigating spirituality along Hinduistic lines, like Hinduism, which I've talked to a few people in Santa Clarita that are into that, that don't know that it's Hinduism, but it's involving, like, you know how, like, Star Wars has got the Force, and you can kind of, like, connect with people, and you kind of get power and energy from the Force. It's kind of like that. Hinduism is kind of like that, where you kind of unlock, you go into these meditative stances, and you kind of unlock intuition about life, and you can kind of see things, and you can kind of connect with people, and you channel love and things like that. Anyways, we talked about that for a long time, and at a certain point, I suggested, he had said that Jesus is one of his spirit guides. Somebody he really respects. And so I suggested, there was like a lot of positive, you know, encouraging conversation. I suggested, I think though, Jesus would probably be pretty upset with what you're saying about him, because you're taking a lot of like the comfortable things that he's saying, and you're like leaving out a lot of the judgment parts of what he's saying. And you're basically misrepresenting everything he came to say. And so we hit a bit of a wall in that part of the conversation, and it got tense, and I felt it getting tense. And so what I do in conversations, I step forward in these spiritual conversations, and I'll like kind of crank up the intensity, like just one step at a time, to find out like if there's responsiveness. And so this is like a step up. And so I felt it getting tense, and so I stepped back, and I said, "Hey, I'm not into debate. Like, if this is going to become a debate, I'll tap out. Like, I don't want it to be like that." And he's like, "I don't want that either." And I asked him. I was like, "It sounds like what I just said you didn't like. Is that true?" He's like, "Yeah, I didn't appreciate that." So I said, "Honestly, it seems like I stepped on your toes, and then I brought this conversation to a place that you don't appreciate, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for doing that?" And he's like, "Yeah." And then the conversation got even more real, because then he started telling me about how he often hits a wall with people, a lot of times with Christians, where it gets to a point in the conversation where there's a disagreement about ideas. And what has happened most of the time in his life is people disagree, and then they reject him, and they like break the relationship or the friendship. And what I told him is, like, for me, a rejection of a person's ideas does not mean a rejection of the person. And so I like to talk about ideas with people, even if we have different ideas, without it getting, now I'm rejecting you. Like, I think it's okay for us to have different ideas about things. And so that was actually got a really good conversation going. And I told him, and he said, like, I was worried that you were going to get to the pitch, you know? And I was like, well, I was. That was where I was going. And the reason is Jesus commands us to. And the reason is people are blind and hurting. It's actually, we actually talked about the blind man. He asked me what I was preaching about today. So I did this story. And I said, so yeah, I would go to the pitch, but I always ask permission. I said, before things got intense, my next question was going to be, would you be interested in hearing what the Bible says it means to find God? And it's a question I've used a lot. And to get to the pitch, if a person wants to know. And if a person doesn't want to know, I don't push it there. And so I found out you didn't want to go there. So anyways, the whole thing ended up, he said, like, this was a really healing conversation. And so that's one conversation. And I have spent hours of talking with people about spiritual things since the beginning of the year, January to February, 2 months now. In coffee shops like that. In my front yard, I've been invited into people's homes, just gone out and gotten lunch with people. I met this other guy in the parking lot while I was waiting to go to the Chili's with a friend. I uh, I even bought a used road bike from a guy on OfferUp and had a spiritual conversation. And all this smattering of conversations, there's been some Hinduism and New Age, like no, just a little bit of that. A lot of people that have Catholic background, and then tons of people that are like the classic Santa Clarita materialism people, generally conservative, but just kind of like more, I've got my life figured out. And but every one of these people that I've talked to experiences some kind of struggle in life. Bitterness, relational pain, anger, like this guy on the video, porn addictions, just a love of money. And I can't tell you how many times people say, I've never told anybody what I'm telling you right now. That happens a lot because we get into these conversations. And I'm telling you all of this right now because this is what I'm describing to you about all these worldviews. This is the California landscape. This is where we live. And this is where people all are, see all these like houses out here? This is where they live. Different worldviews, perspectives on life, different kinds of pain and struggle. People without Jesus generally are in a greater amount of pain and confusion than people that follow Christ. And here, I'm telling you all this to arrive at this statement. People are open to talking about spiritual things. After pouring hours into conversations, sometimes with strangers I literally just met, or people that I've known on my street or family for years, and that now the conversation bubbles up. Either way, here's my conclusion. People are open to talking about spiritual things. Not everybody, obviously not everybody, but way more people than you think. And so all these stories, I'm not telling stories to brag. I'm telling you stories because I'm trying to actually dump stories on you. Like this video testimony and then my own experiences, I'm dumping stories to try to lower your anxiety about talking to people. I want you to see, no, this can happen any day, anytime. You can just drive up from home and see somebody outside your car and talk, or waiting at a car, like anywhere. You can be bold in your sharing and have it go well because people are open. You have to do it the right way. You can't bludgeon people with the Bible, like, that's going to go bad really quick. But you know what's amazing is a lot of these conversations, the ones that I have been referring to, have happened during this month of February where we've been doing daily prayer texts. And so there's a big emphasis we started in January and created an opportunity for us to pray. Anybody who wanted to sign up could get signed up for these prayer texts throughout February. And so many of these conversations started bubbling up. And I'm not the only one. There's actually few gals from church that had a great spiritual conversation with their cycling instructor at the gym and like invited them to church. And like, I'm like, oh, this is happening. Like God is moving people, stirring their hearts, and they're searching. So here's what I wanted to say. Here's a few tips. And then one is use invite cards. And so we've provided some of these. Oh, I meant to include them in the programs. But on the donut table, when you get a donut, there's actually stacks of invite cards you can use. By the way, has anybody here, either by using an invite card or just by word of mouth, has anybody invited anybody to church in the past month or two, by any chance? Let's go. There we go. Thanks. So you can do this. You can do this. My recommendation here is if you want to play a more active role in helping people out of spiritual blindness, you can do this. Not everybody here has to do that. So if you don't want to do, if you're not motivated or you don't feel ready for that, you don't have to do that. If you want to help play a role, you can. Another thing you can do is attend our training. There's a training that Samantha had mentioned that you can sign up for where you can learn how to have these conversations in a way that goes really well. And at the end of it, people say, I want to talk more. Like, this was really healing for me. And God can use you. God wants the message to go through you to people. And then the last thing is here's the next step. Ask this question. Do you have any church background? This question is probably one of the most frequent questions I use. It may not even be the best one, but if you don't have one, use this one. So you can talk to people, and I'm telling you, it's not threatening. You can just ask, do you have any church background? And whatever answer you get, could start up a spiritual conversation. Sometimes I ask this question, and it's a short answer, and I'm like, okay, I don't think we're going there. But it's okay. Most of the time, though, it starts a spiritual conversation, and then you find out just how many people really are open. So write this one down, memorize it, have it in your back pocket. And then let me just give you this quote from Charles Spurgeon, a very old preacher. He said this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If sinners will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." When we started Valley Lights, we moved into LA County when hundreds of thousands of people would be leaving California. We're going in, people are leaving. Us moving into the fight is the mark of our church. It's one of the marks of our church. We're on mission. If you're a Christ follower, your mission is to be used by God to help all people to know Jesus Christ and become fully devoted followers of him. So why are we still here in California? Why are we living here and enduring the politics and the expenses and the traffic? Why is our church here? It's because there's so many more people to rescue. There's so much temptation to move off mission, to do what's easy and comfortable. It's so easy to get distracted, to want to leave, to get fed up, to get overwhelmed, or just to think only about my little family and my future. My encouragement is don't go off mission. The need is great in California. If the Golden State is going to hell in a handbasket, then our job is to step between as many people as we can before their destruction. God has you here. God has decided that you would live here in this time at this place right now. Your group of friends, Lord willing, are here not just to hang out or to escape on a lifeboat. God has a mission, and he's not willing that any should perish. So rejoice that you're a part of his plan. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and it's our prayer today. Lord, would you open their eyes? There are so many people that we know, and just in a second, each one of us could bring up names of people who are living in spiritual blindness. And we ask for your help, Lord. Would you just, Holy Spirit, open their eyes? Let us be ready to share the good news in the moment that you do that, that we can help many people find new life in you. For those that are sorting and really on the edge about wanting to obey, I think probably there's some people here that the obedience thing is going to be a very big cost. Would you provide the Holy Spirit to give encouragement and courage to do what is right, to walk in the paths of truth and light? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.